ask that you all stand as I read Paul's version of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God. We've testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to come and celebrate together the resurrection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We just stand on your promises as we live the Christian life. We stand on the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit to allow you to enable us to be witnesses for you and magnify you to an unsaved world. I pray today if there's someone here who's never trusted you as Savior and Lord, this would be the day that they are born again and their heart is made alive, the indwelling Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you as we share in this story. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. What if the resurrection never happened? It's an author named J.R. Tolkien, who was known for his imagination and his creative abilities. You know him as the author of The Lord of the Rings. He also had an atheist who was his colleague and helped him write fiction. His name, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was absolutely obsessed with the fact that they could write fiction. People would purchase it. And then he couldn't believe the emotion that evoked in the minds and the hearts of the readers. He said, we're writing things that are not true, and people spend their money and spend their time studying the depths of nothingness. So Tolkien went to C.S. Lewis one day and said, listen, I want you to study carefully, quote, the one true myth, unquote. The one true myth he wanted to study was Jesus Christ, the birth, the sinless life, the death, and the resurrection. C.S. Lewis took the challenge. And over a short period of time, C.S. Lewis accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And he became one of the greatest 20th century Christian apologists that we had. When the resurrection is allowed to stand as truth, it'll create a difference. The difference in death and life because of what happens to us. Dr. Billy Graham was interviewed one time by a reporter from Time magazine. And here's what Graham said. If I am an enemy of Christianity, the thing that I would do is attack the authenticity of the resurrection, because that is the heart of Christianity. Dr. Graham knew what he was talking about, because many liberal, even some conservative theologians, are taking dead aim at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that infamous Jesus seminar headed up by Dr. Robert Funk? Here's what he told a writer at Time magazine. He said, the tales of entombment of Jesus and resurrection were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus' corpse went the way of all abandoned criminal bodies. It was probably barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to wild dogs that roamed the wasteland of the execution grounds. I was surprised as I was doing this study. I read an excerpt from the Thomas Jefferson Bible. I want you to know that Thomas Jefferson debunks all the miracles in the four Gospels. But here's what he says about the death, burial, and the resurrection. Quote, "There was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man yet laid. There laid then Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. And he had no problem with the crucifixion or the burial, but his Bible, his translation, stops short of a resurrection." Dr. N.T. Wright, identified in the media as a conservative, said this, "I think the resurrection of Jesus never really happened, but I have no idea if it involves anything happening to his corpse, and therefore, I have no idea whether it involves an empty tomb. So, I would have no problem whatsoever if archaeologists found the corpse of Jesus for me. That would not be a discrediting of the Christian faith or the Christian tradition." How sad. But ladies and gentlemen, people are going to challenge you in the time in which we live about what you believe and why you believe it. And you had better not compromise, and you better be able to defend your faith and what the Bible says about Jesus. Let's look quickly at this Corinthians passage, 1 Corinthians. First thing, what if the resurrection never happened? He says, first of all, our preaching would be futile. Some of you say most of my preaching is useless anyway, but that's all right. He says if there's no resurrection, our preaching is just a waste of time. You know, if he is as dead now as he was when they took him off the cross, then basically, I want you to know, I've wasted 38 years of my life preaching. I wasted 3.5 years getting my master's degree and 5 years getting my doctor's degree. And I have probably 2,000 volumes in my library. All of those books need to be destroyed along with my useless sermons. But let me share something else with you. If there is no resurrection, not only is my preaching a waste, but your listening is also a waste of your time. Without a risen Savior, no sermon. Regardless of how beautiful or how dynamic or how intellectually it tickles your brain, is absolutely a waste. I read the other day about a 6-year-old boy. He told his mother on Sunday morning, she said, "Mom, my stomach hurts and it's making noise." And she said, "Well, you know what's wrong with your stomach?" She said, "No." She said, "It's empty." She said, "If we just get a little food in it, you'll be fine." Well, he had something to eat and they went to church. Came back home, and later that afternoon, the preacher came over, knocked on the door. Little boy, little 6-year-old, answered the door, and little boy looked at the preacher and said, "How are you, preacher?" The preacher said, "My head hurts." Little boy said, "You know why?" He said, "No." He said, "Your head's empty." He said, "If you had something in it, you'd feel a whole lot better." Preaching is empty without a risen Savior, because Jesus is dead, and quite frankly, I'd have nothing worthwhile to say. Have you ever had somebody approach you and they make a comment or ask you a question and you say something and you don't know why that came out of your mouth? I had one of the ladies that I love and respect in this church came up to me one day, and I was wearing a nice shirt, and she looked up and she said, "You know, I love your shirt. I've got one just like it." I said, "No, you don't. Mine's a small." I had to write a handwritten letter of apology for that. I was reading the other day, you need to be clear in what you say. I was reading about some old newspaper advertisements. I mean, this is how they actually appeared in the classified ads. Somebody advertised antique desks for sale and put a dash, suitable for lady with thick legs and large drawers. Earring special. Have your ears pierced and get an extra pair to take home. Illiterate, write today for information. Dry cleaners, we never tear your clothing with machinery. We do it all by hand. Men wanted for work in a dynamite factory. Must be willing to travel great distances. If you can't get up here and say that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death, and on the third day was raised from the dead, you got no business speaking in the name of Jesus. Let's go from the preacher to the pew. Out in the chairs. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you cannot witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you say, I've trusted Jesus, He's changed my life. If you say, I've trusted Jesus, and I want you to know that I have a living, breathing, personal relationship with Him, but you don't believe in the resurrection, you're a liar. You've committed perjury. Paul, in his writing, said you were guilty of being a pseudo-martyr. You were willing to, you're a false witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not alive, He doesn't deserve our sympathy or our empathy for the suffering. Because in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and 23, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and the third day He'll be raised up. But not only is Jesus a liar, but that means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 12 disciples, and the Apostle Paul were all liars. Second thing I want you to see here is if there's no resurrection, that foregoes our mission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Our mission is to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Our mission is to bring them to faith, but the problem is, if Jesus is dead, our faith is irrelevant. Verse 17, faith is no greater than its object. You can have faith in a two-legged chair, but when you sit down, it will throw you. Listen carefully. There's got to be credibility in the object of our faith. I read about a man several years ago who was known as the human fly. He was out in Los Angeles. That's a great place for him. And here's what he did. He would go to the tallest buildings in town, and he would climb them without any aids of a ladder or anybody else. He would stick his fingers in the crevices of the bricks and work his way all the way to the top and climb on the roof. It could be a 20, 30-story building. So one day the crowds gathered, the police had a place lined off for him, and there he goes, unaided by anything a mountain climber could use, no equipment. He got all the way to the top of this building, and he needed one more brick sticking out so he could leave a window ledge and get on top of the roof. So he thought he saw what was a little brick protrusion right under the eave. And then he reached for it, and he was too short. So he decided he'd stand on his tiptoes while he had his other hand in the crevices of the brick, couldn't quite reach it. But he said, you know, if I jump, he said, I can reach that, and when I do, I can grab the roof, and I'll hoist myself on the roof. So that's what he did. He reached for what he thought was a stone sticking out, and he fell to his death. When the police, the EMTs, went to his side, he laid there lifeless. They opened up his hand, and what he had grabbed was a spider web that looked like a protruding brick. How sad. Now listen to me carefully. If Jesus Christ is not the risen Son of God, He is not the Rock of Ages. He's no more solid than a spider web. You see, what gives meaning to the birth of Jesus Christ is the life of Christ. And what gives meaning to that life is a sinless life. That sinless life, then comes that sacrificial substitutionary death. But that death means absolutely nothing if there is not a resurrection. I remember we traveled overseas, especially in Israel and Egypt. When you go in the stores over there, don't pay the price that's marked on that tourist trap item. Always bargain. In fact, bargain with them so much that you walk away and start walking out the door. Then they start understanding the meaning of American dollar. But you know what they do in the Orient? Sometimes tourist comes in, they look at an item, they see the price on it, they place it on the counter. Say if it's $10, you say, I'll give you $5. And the store clerk, if the store clerk is willing to receive $5 for the $10 item, the store clerk raises their hand. Don't say anything, just raises a hand, and you got a deal. The store clerk has approved. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know when Jesus Christ gave His life on Calvary's cross, the Heavenly Father approved, because that was the will for His Son. But I want you to know the receipt for that life that He gave in the resurrection, the receipt is an empty tomb. He has paid for our sins. The other thing I want to share with you is if we don't have a resurrection, we have to forsake our ministry. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we've got no ministry to offer to the living or to the dead. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, there's no hope. There's no heaven for our loved ones in the faith. Listen to me carefully. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, I don't care how godly your mama and daddy were, your grandparents, when you buried them, that was it. They were actually without hope, and so are you back on this side of heaven. Listen to me carefully. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, you just soon take an animal, dig out a dry hole, and throw that animal in there, and that's the end of the story. Life is just an exercise in futility. It is a dead-end street that winds up in the pothole of death and despair. I'm reminded of some old boys that went out to play football in the neighborhood. You know what you do? You always make somebody mad. Because when you get together, you appoint two captains, one of each team. And then you look around from the scrawniest to the fastest and the strongest. And guess who gets picked first? The fastest and the strongest. And old scrawny, he's down here last. Well, I want you to know these old boys picked up teams. And when they got through picking up teams, they looked around and nobody brought a football. One of the old boys said, well, let's just get on with the game anyway. Listen, let's get on with Christianity, because without a resurrection, you don't have Christianity. And you know, the darker this old world gets, the brighter the light of the Lord Jesus shines. Look at verse 20, the 8 words. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. We have a message. We have a mission. And I want you to know that we have a ministry. I don't know about you, but I had a hard time watching Larry King live. I just couldn't see much of that. But you know, he interviewed Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham, all through the years. 2005, he had hit his stride. He was at his peak with his talk show. Barbara Walters hosted a special where she interviewed Larry King. Here's what she asked. These two questions, what stand out in my mind the most. What do you fear most, Mr. King? He said, death. So they talked a little while longer, and she looked at him and she said, "Do you believe in God?" And Larry King said this, "I'm not sure. I'm an agnostic." Regardless of your success and status, if we're uncertain about God, we ought to be fearful of death. Because Easter reminds us that the fear of death dissolves when we walk with the one who walked out of the tomb. Arnold Toynbee, the eminent British historian, once said, "If the body of one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, can be produced, and then Christianity will crumble into a lifeless religion." Toynbee was right. The only problem is nobody has found a body, and nobody's going to find the body of Jesus. But I know where it is. At the right hand of God. The ones who were looking for the resurrected Christ were looking in all the wrong places. As much as I marvel at the virgin birth and wonder at the sinless life, and we glory in the cross, it's the resurrection that makes Christianity unique. Buddha rotted away with food poisoning. Muhammad died in 632, and I want you to know what they did. They cut his body up in little bitty pieces and spread him all over the Near East. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and on that single statement hinges the hope of man and the human race. The Buddhists in Africa got saved. They asked the Buddhists, "Why did you change your faith? Why did you change from Buddhism to Christianity?" And here's what he said. This is as simple as it gets. He said, "It's like walking down the road on a journey, and you get to a forks in the road and you need directions. And there are two men there. One's lying there dead and the other alive. Whose voice are you going to listen to?" That really is the question. You got the right. You got the freedom to choose. You can choose Muhammad. You can choose Buddha. You can choose Confucius. But I loudly and proudly say I choose to follow the one who was raised from the dead and lives forever and forever. We're always saying, "Well, I wish I was a better witness." Motivate me to witness. Listen, if what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection don't motivate you, you can bring in John Maxwell. You can bring in these leadership gurus. You can bring in motivational speakers. Positive thinkers, nothing gonna motivate you. Billy Graham said he was talking to a lady one day whose husband had just died. She said, "I'm gonna rededicate my life since he died. I'm gonna witness to everybody I see." And she started praying, "God, send me somebody to witness to." And her furnace went out. She called the local heating and air company. Young man came out. He went under the house and fixed the furnace. Came back in the house. And he said, "Let me tell you what was wrong." And then she backed him up against the wall and said, "Let me ask you a question. While you were working on that furnace, if it had blown up and you were killed, where would you spend eternity?" He was so scared he ran out of the house and didn't leave her a bill. But she shared the gospel with it. Yesterday, Delaney and I had to go back to Sally, South Carolina, the chip and strut capital of the world. We have a practice of not going back to our former churches to do funerals. And the reason is, if we go back for one person's funeral, another family calls us to do a funeral, and we can't come, those people get mad. And actually, when you preach, you make people sad, mad, or glad every time you stand up. But we went back to South Carolina to do a funeral for a couple. It was a lady that passed away. She was just so close to Delaney and the couple. I had no idea what I was doing. If you think it's bad now, I had no idea what I was doing in our first church. I wasn't dating my wife anymore. I was 24/7 with the church. Delaney was commuting 100 miles round trip to medical college where she graduated to work. And these people took us into their home and in their hearts and adopted us as their children. She went home to be with the Lord Monday. Funeral was yesterday. Her husband's 87. He is totally lost without his precious wife. They have one daughter. She called me on Tuesday morning. She said, "Will you please, please, please come and help us?" Well, that was a step back in time. There was a girl seated over here in the corner, 38 years old. She's still in that church living for the Lord, and her parents told me, 38 years ago, you held Melissa in your arms, and we dedicated her to the Lord, and she's still living for Jesus. I said, "She's 38? I said, "That must have been in 1942 when I dedicated you." And then another girl came up to us, and she said, "Oh, I just love y'all so much." She told us her name. We remembered her after she told us her name. I said, "Girl, I used to wear white suits and white shoes and yellow suits." She said, "Yeah, my mama never would let me tell you." Now, she was like this. She's in her 30s now. She said, "I called you the banana man, preacher." I'm just so glad I didn't hear that back then. I would have been depressed and never recovered. But you know, I believe Margaret, the deceased, was the most giving person I've ever known in my life. She prayed every day, "God, send me somebody to help." She was a school teacher and counselor for over 30 years. She was another mother to Delaney. She could ask her questions that she couldn't ask her own mother. But they came alongside us to be friends. And if it had not been for them, we may have divorced. We may not have stayed in the ministry. God just gave us somebody we didn't ask for at a critical time and place in our lives. And I could stand there yesterday in front of a wife, the daughter, and a husband who's missing his wife. And I could tell them, and I said, on the eve of Easter, how appropriate, we can stand on the promise, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Unless Jesus comes first, we're going to see her, and we're going to know her, even as we are known. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. If we didn't have a resurrection, I would never, ever officiate at another funeral in my life because it would be useless. Many times we've had to make our way in procession over to Canton to the Veterans National Cemetery. If you haven't been there, I invite you to take the short drive. People who are veterans or spouses of veterans from our church have been buried there. All the crosses are lined up straight. You go by there every Christmas. The same kind of Christmas wreath is placed on every one of those crosses. If you go by there at Memorial Day, there are flags that have been erected at each grave, in perfect line and symmetry. I believe that's the prettiest cemetery I've ever seen. When you drive in there, there's a mountain range in the background. It's manicured like golf greens and fairways. It's run by the federal government. Now, I want you to know, from the time you report to the check-in station till you're given a federal escort, and then you're supervised by federal employees, your behavior is monitored. They watch every step you make. You're only allowed in there 15 to 20 minutes at the pavilion to have the what we call a graveside service. You're not allowed to go to the grave until after 4 o'clock that day when they put everything in place. But you know what I was thinking? When the resurrection takes place, that place is going to be a mess. Those federal employees are not going to know what to do. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on there with those who were in Christ. And you know what else? We're going to have resurrection and we're going to have reunion. I tell you what, the older I get, the more I long for heaven, because I'm starting to know more people over there than I do over here. Old Fanny Crosby wrote a song years ago. She said, "I shall see them, I shall know them, I shall hear their song of love, and we'll all sing hallelujah in the Father's house above." You know why? The resurrection is real. Let's go from this place and live like it. Will you stand right where you are?